started and I looked down through here and I was gauging where we were going. He's our teacher. You can see a little spot of that in 12:12 of Luke on number 3. We talked about the Spirit of Truth and his relationship to that. And now we're really relating to how Scripture became Scripture. There's not a good word for it, except the Greek uses the word borne along. So he bore along the writers of Scripture. It has the idea of carried along. It's the Greek word phero. And it's translated moved in the AV. And it says, "For prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit." And that is the process. Now, we need to remember a couple things about how Scripture comes to be. We have a couple of interesting things. You have an human author. This is the holy men that are involved. So, holy men. So we have this process that produces a writing. That's a scroll, in case you wondered.
Yeah. And I thought it was the paper towels, maybe. I couldn't pass that one.
I've got to remember. I thought I'd throw in a few rolls of paper towels when I go to church. Anyway, thank you.
I'm good for something.
Okay. What we have down here is inspired and the original. So it has an inspired quality. It's God-breathed. And because of all of the results of what goes on, this is God's Word. And so, that's a theta, that's a shortcut. Okay, so this is God's Word. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. These men are not God-breathed. They're not inspired. They're not. But what's this process in between here? Well, we just looked at it here in 1 Peter, and that's being born along, and it's by the Holy Spirit. So this involves a process. Now, what are we going to call that? This process of being born along is taking that which is in these men's minds, and it includes what? Their vocabulary and their grammar, their knowledge of facts and events, that kind of thing. And so we have this material that's in their minds. The Holy Spirit bears them along to produce a result that is inspired or God-breathed. Now, this process of being born along, we like to call it squeeze it, you can get the last letter in. Inscripturization. So this is the process. So this is process. This is down here. And that's the result. An inspired quality original manuscript. The original manuscript is called the Autigrapha. And so I hope this is, gives you an idea. The Holy Spirit governs all of this stuff up in the mind and in the author's experience, and takes what is necessary using his vocabulary, his grammar, to produce this. That is the process we're looking at in 1 Peter. Now, in 1 Peter, you'll notice that it deals with prophecy. I hope these don't mess up your asthma.
No.
We'd use these in class, and Kurt was one that it would stuff him up. Wasn't long he was buying non-smelling. Now I don't have those anymore. And that. So this gives you an idea from the human author, but this is the role of the Holy Spirit that's key to produce this God-breathed result. And so that takes from holy man, from a human author, and makes the process to a result, so it changes those concepts that the Holy Spirit puts in the mind of men and brings them down to a divinely breathed result. And so we can say, this is God's Word. And God's Word is saying in words what He wants to be said. And so I hope that, I mean, that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of a little backdrop to bibliology on that. And this is important. The Holy Spirit is the active agent in accomplishing this. The Holy Spirit gave commandments to the apostles. Acts 1:2 says, until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so it's an interesting and important verse, because after his ascension, the Holy Spirit gave commandments. And let me... I took probably more out of these notes than I needed to. And I wanted to make sure I was right. Injunctions, yeah, in Talay. And these are injunctions. I mean, this is not thou shalt not. These are injunctions that are passed on. And but the Holy Spirit was the instrument and or the agent through the Holy Spirit, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies beforehand. And in 1 Peter 1:11, it says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Now, I'm after it here just a sec, because I want to... follow it in my text. I feel better that way. And so when he testified before and the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. Here's one of those it passages which shouldn't be translated that way. And when we see here it's the Spirit from Christ would be the better translation here. It's in genitive case, which is a source here. So he made clear, and witnessing before the testimonies, let me chase my concept, and before, signify has the idea of made, continually made clear, made obvious. So it's his ministry. The text is cleaner in the Greek than it is in the King James. I don't know of any place that it's any, any translation that's going to be perfect in these places, but that's where we are. So he witnesses beforehand. He bears testimony beforehand in this matter. The filling of the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to speak with boldness on the day of, right after the day of Pentecost, and it sort of got them in trouble, but it didn't. It's really funny. They were out to get them. And in chapter 4, oh, this is great. It should be 4:31. 4:3 doesn't say that. So I had the right verse in there, but I didn't have the right reference in there. So let's correct that. 431. Now I will go back and look at 4:8. Okay, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers, and he talks about the involvement of the Holy Spirit, and then you get down to 431. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is a plato kind of filling.
You have to write the verse down underneath it.
Yeah, that's my... That's not my fault. My fault is in the New Times Roman font. And 4:8 is right. I can see what I did. But when I put these in, I use the checker when I put them in, and I often will highlight my Greek text when I have it in there. So they spoke the word with boldness, and that word boldness is the word that means to speak freely. That's what it is. It makes me together. Freak Smealy.
Freak Smealy, yeah. I knew him. Nice guy. Freak
Smealy. To speak freely. So they were not reticent to do so. And what happens is the result says, and a multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. And they didn't know what to do, so they became communists in their own way. I'll finish that verse. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that which he possessed was his own, and they had all things in common. They didn't know. It wasn't required of them. They were just having such a grand time together, and I think they thought the Lord was coming back very soon, and great power was given to the apostles. So you can see the filling of the Holy Spirit permitted them to verbally speak in the transition. We have a lot of hints that the Holy Spirit, in using certain temporary gifts, was the one who either spoke through them or from them. Do I have this one in here? If not, I'm going to go get it. I was trying to remember. It's in my mind. Okay, we'll go there when we get there. It's not here. The Holy Spirit, through specific believers in the Old Testament spoke. And in Acts 1:16, he says, men and brethren, the scripture must be fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. And so you have this reference to a prophecy from David, and the word they use of Judas, and it's kind of interesting, many don't see this this word. He was the one who led the way, as it were. It comes from Hados and to him. And then in 4:25 it says, who by the mouth of the Spirit, thy servant David says, why did the heathen rage? And why, and the people imagined vain things? And I want to quote the Old Testament. I don't want to quote the New. And in this context, it infers very strongly the Holy Spirit was the one that spoke through the mouth of David.
I have a question for going through my... I've heard people discuss it. I really hadn't thought of it in that light. But the choice of Thias to be the replacement, they talk about casting lots. Was that something that they did on their own, or was that something that they felt the Holy Spirit led them to do?
I believe that was one of those things the Holy Spirit led them to do.
Because I heard people talk about, well, the cast lots, and that's, that's, yeah, a good way and everything. But
The casting of lots is always considered wrong in a lot of places, in a lot of ways. But interestingly enough, it was used in other instances too. So, yeah, I think that was part of the injunctions.
That's what I had always thought of it, and I heard several people saying, well, no, that was, the Matthias wasn't one of them because they cast lots and everything else. And I thought, I never heard of this. This was, I think, at Woodburn, there were some of the guys were talking in between one time. I thought, I never heard that before. Nobody ever said that.
Yeah, well, you've got to remember, when they cast lots, they had 12, and they had not yet, Pentecost hadn't arrived yet.
Yeah.
And so how long was Matthias an apostle or a disciple? Just days. It could have been 50 days at the most, but we don't have that casting. A lot came later because Christ had gone home. And so you what do you have, that five-day interval between his ascension and in Jerusalem, I mean, in from Mount of Olives and then the gathering where the Holy Spirit was sent when they went to Jerusalem. So, yeah, I don't think, I mean, he was in the list, and he fit with those Old Testament disciples of Christ in the, and it had to be, he had to be there to make a legitimate offer of the kingdom in Acts 2. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was part of the offer of the kingdom that he had to share because there were promises to the 12. And so that worked that way.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, because of this, they talked about 12 thrones being set up, and so
no.
I thought, well, now if there's going to be 12 thrones, that there needs to be, because I always understood that as even after the day of Pentecost, that they were witnesses of the resurrection. I thought that continued.
Well, right, and but you have to have him for an offer of the kingdom. I mean, we know to legitimately offer the kingdom and to have 12 thrones. In that matter.
Yeah, so they had to have somebody. That's because that's what I was thinking too, and I couldn't figure out.
And then we transitionalize, and not all of the 12 became.
Yeah.
You know, you got two of them that become definite apostles to the church. It would be nice if they didn't call them apostles, but they are called apostles because they were sent ones during Christ's earthly ministry. And so, so David spoke out and related to it. Isaiah, the prophet, it says in Acts 28:25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers. And so it's very clear. The Holy Spirit spoke through. I mean, and doesn't that tell us something about New Testament? He speaks through his word. Now, the passage that I don't have in here because I'm trying to keep it slim and it doesn't work, is Acts 13. And I did have a good question last night out of 13 after class. In Acts 13, you have the sending of prophets and teachers and ultimately apostles from the church of Antioch.
Yeah, it's up.
It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, point action, from Lego, is that your regular verb? He spoke, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, that's an exceptional thing. Don't forget, this is in the transition. He didn't write him a letter. He spoke, and I believe he spoke audibly. I believe that there was and something that they could hear, and he separates out from these two who were apostles. And so the question was, how did this happen? In order for the Holy Spirit to produce revelation, this thing of bearing along, in a sense, was involved in the gift of prophecy, the gift of apostle, and well, even maybe the gift of languages, because that content, they didn't have a verse to quote. They quoted what became verses in many cases. And so here is an audible speaking by the Holy Spirit, isolating two men who had a special ministry. And I didn't put this in your notes, but it was interesting, that question. And my response to the question was, you know, what does it say? And it says he spoke or he said. And it's that it's an irregular form of the verb for speak. So he verbally spoke with content. I don't believe there's an indication that he grabbed one of the prophets and did it. It would have said so.
Yeah, pretty plain in the text.
Mm-hmm. And so you have apostles and you have teachers, and I don't think he had that kind of a... And so we could slide that in here if we wanted to. The Holy Spirit is the activation in presenting the gospel, Paul says, and we need to check the context. Notice I said gospel given by the Holy Spirit. I'd left out the definite article on purpose. I didn't want to spend a lot of time pursuing the gospels. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and by the Holy Spirit. And you have, I believe here, not by word only, not by, but by power and by the Holy Spirit. There, I believe there, all of them are instrumentals. And by much assurance, as much as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake or because of you. 1 Peter 1:12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure that's that instrumental form. I don't want to lead you in the wrong sense. My memory working through here, I have too many things going on in my mind all the time anymore, which is okay, but yeah, it's by and it's an in. So it's an instrumental. By the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Then in Acts 16, 6 and 7, forbidden... Now let's read it so you can get why I say what I do. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they were forbidden, and they were not to preach by the Holy Spirit in that place. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit did not permit them. And so it's interesting. Here you had opportunities, yet the Holy Spirit stopped them. He throttled them. Don't go to these places. And the reasons, we do not have a clear reason for it. When you see at this point in Acts, he had other places to go. Other persons went to those places. It wasn't there were that there were no elect there. Some will say, well, there were no elect there, but we can see how others were led to go there at another time. And so the Holy Spirit can prevent some from going. And well, let's go back and grab that so I can be more specific with it. Acts 16. What's the province of Asia? Can you think of any churches in it?
There's seven of them.
Yeah. Okay, the seven churches in Revelation were there, including Ephesus. And so it's rather interesting. I mean, there are seven, there are really more, but there were seven in particular. And so in Acts 16, you have the... you have churches being established as they went out. They came to Lystra and Derbe. He picks up Timothy, goes to Iconium, and yet God, the Spirit, keeps him from going to these areas. And there was he openly prevented them, and he would not give them the freedom to go into Bithynia, and so they were dealing with a central Turkish area. And then what happens? He says, don't go there, and there's a reason. He's over there along the coast, and he sees a Macedonian in a vision. And he says, come over, you know, and the Holy Spirit kept them out, got them out of Asia, sent them to what I call beachhead of Europe. The first time that the gospel was directly shared in Europe by apostles was when they went over to Philippi first, and then they went from Philippi down to Thessalonica. And so that those were the first two cities in Macedonia which were European. So he forbid them from doing that because he had other plans. Like I say, it wasn't because there weren't elect there, because we read of the churches there, and there had to be elect there. And so he was forbidden or forbidden from doing that at that point. Now, some very quick overview here of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. We know that he was involved in the conception of the human nature of Jesus Christ. In Mary's womb, produced the thing which was the human nature of Christ. And Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know no man?" And I'm in Luke 1:34, moving to 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing shall be born of thee, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." And that neuter, that thing, term, and they translate it accurately. Sometimes it's interesting how they mess up with Holy Spirit with the S, and here they use a neuter and make it clear. And the thing, it's just one, the two-letter word, tol, and it's a neuter in this section. So he was the the key instrument conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Highest would overshadow, and so he had a role from the very beginning in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about his human nature. I'm not talking about his divine nature. He was a son before, and he became a part of it. He is related to the wisdom of the human nature. And you see, let's just read the verses that are in your notes. "There shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a shoot shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Jehovah," and I should have been in capital S, "shall rest upon him," the capital S Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the capital S Spirit of counsel and might, and the capital S of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, "and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." This is his human nature. "And he will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." And so you have this description of the Holy Spirit in the threefold description in pairs. And it says the Holy Spirit will rest upon him. He will nuach on him. He will noah on him. He will rest upon him. He'll find a resting place upon him. And as a result, there is a special wisdom, and you have the list. I didn't put the whole list on the main point. It's interesting, the results is seen in John 7:15. So the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned?" How does he know letters? And I've been having fun today, so I have to smile. And I'm checking to be sure I have it. That's why I need my text. But in John 7:15, why do they make six so long? Okay. All the things he said in the previous context. And they're filled with amazement, with awe. The word marveled, of course. With awe. And there is the grandma. The word letters. Today we were running around the edges of some of these grandma words, grandmata. The result of writing, the ma ending or mata ending is a result of writing. Having never been in a state of a learning one. The word learn is mathetes. You hear? Oh, you don't hear it. I do, though. It's the word disciple. Never been set under a learning situation. Never been a disciple to anyone. And so he says that my doctrine, my teaching is not of me. It's from the one who sent me. And they were amazed. The Holy Spirit, by Isaiah 11, accomplished that. The Holy Spirit anointed Christ to preach. And Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, they get verbless clauses right every now and then. They have an is in italics in the AV. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel or to gospelize to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance. So yeah, preach another time to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so Christ identifies the fact that the Holy Spirit was the one who actually anointed him in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. I went ahead and put the Isaiah 61 passage because it's a citation of that here in Luke 4:18. So you can see that. And what I did, I went ahead and stuck some examples of how the Holy Spirit anointed him and it was accomplished during his earthly ministry. I think that if you were to look them up, and we don't have time to go hustling after everything. Well, I guess I can go in Luke 4, because I'm going to be right there shortly here. 4:18 says, and we just read it, but 4:18, the word that I want to look at here is born witness, marvel, proceeding out of the mouth of him. Okay, I'm getting where I want to go. I hate the mixed up text. Charis and charisma, anointed one. That anointing that he's talking about here. In 4:21 it says, and he began to say unto them, this day is a scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's anointed to preach. He said this passage of scripture is to be fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they couldn't fathom the words of grace that came out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in here in thy country. And he said, amen, I say unto no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so you can see some of the illustrations of it if you want to pursue them. The Holy Spirit is involved in Christ's miracles and mighty works. In Matthew 12:28, it says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come with you. And so here he is casting out demons. In 10:38 of Acts, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so the Holy Spirit, he anointed him. He had that charisma, in the karateo here, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and for God was with him, and that person of Godhead was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was manifested in his baptism, and this kicked off his earthly ministry. Remember, he's about 30 years old. He has 3.5 years earthly ministry. And so what went on before was not recorded. There's a lot of traditional stuff because there's religious superstitions on all these accounts that, you know, his childhood and his youth and all of that. You have some biblical accounts, like when he went in and befuddled the leaders in the synagogue when they were in there for Passover and was there for that feast. But we know that all three persons were manifested when John baptized Jesus in the river of Jordan. The Holy Spirit was seen to be in the shape of like a dove. And he descended like a dove upon him. and a voice came from heaven, that is from the Father, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So you have Son in his deity, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Father. And he was descending like a dove, and it says the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, or coming upon him.
That word like is the important word there.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say yes, it does.
No.
I've wondered how many times, how did they get this? They have the Holy Spirit pictures of a dove, and it doesn't say he's a dove. It says he comes like a dove. It's got fluttering down.
Yeah, and that's a simile by that mark, and so it's similar to, but that's what language of appearance is, where that was. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and epi is a preposition that means upon. So there's this intimate, close relationship between the human nature of God the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, it says the Holy Spirit descended into him. The AV translates it upon him in Mark 1, verse 10. And I'm down on 5 in parenthesis. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending into him, or upon him. So that little packet certainly tells you some of the interesting ministries of the Holy Spirit in relationship to Jesus Christ. The Spirit, after his baptism, immediately drove him for his temptations by Satan. And Mark 1:12 describes this, that he... I can get over there, I'll read it. Okay. And immediately, as soon as that happened, he was thrust out, thrown out into the desert by the Spirit. The word that drives him out is ekbalo. And balo is to throw, and ek is throw out. So he threw him out, as it were, into the desert.
That's kind of funny to put it that way.
Yeah. Well, I mean, here he's in a place where all of these people are out there gathered watching John baptize people. I suspect very strongly that it was so special that there were people waiting to be baptized by John, and they cleared the area so that Jesus could be baptized because he insisted and John wanted him to baptize him, and he didn't. And he's baptized, and he has this magnificent experience that would have knocked all the people on the bank over because of what they had seen and heard. And then immediately he's gone and driven out into the desert. And in Luke 4:1 it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Quite a contrast in the statement. And being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, afterwards he was hungry. So it's interesting, the role of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing the decree in relationship to the second person of the Godhead. Now when we get to his cross work, the Holy Spirit also had a role in that in his ministry, and it's not mentioned back in the accounts in the Gospel. So the crucifixion accounts and those events do not mention the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we have to go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 in order to see that he very definitely had a role in it. Says, how much more shall the Spirit from Christ, who through the eternal covenant offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And you have, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot? And when you see through the eternal Spirit, it's through the agency of. So he was involved in that. Where the rule of thumb is this: where one person of the Godhead is featured in the Scriptures, the other two are going to be there one way or another, and you just don't always see how. And so that's God is God. He's immense. All three persons are everywhere at the same time. And in every part of the decree, as it works out, each person has a role, and one will be dominant. That is to say, the Holy Spirit is resident on earth, and right now, the other two persons are effective in our present tense salvation. So you're going to have to remember that, and I think that will be an encouragement when we see that. I mean, one is going to be the featured person. We're filled by the Spirit. He makes up our deficiencies. But He, because of that, is able to produce the life of Christ and show eternal life and to show the manifestation of the indwelling Father's divine nature. And so that's critical at this point. Not only was He involved in the shedding of Christ's blood, but we learn from Romans 8:11, He is directly involved in Christ's resurrection. Seems like every Easter I want to do a message and it shows how all three persons are in it. You know, it says that He raised Himself from the dead. But it says also the Father raised Him from the dead. And in Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit has a role, or had a role, in Christ's resurrection. It says, but since the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Jesus from the dead shall make alive your bodies, your mortal bodies, by His Spirit that dwells in you. This thing of resurrection, the indwelling Spirit is going to be the instrument by which resurrection takes place. If you were to die, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to assemble the atoms when Christ calls out the dead. You know, when He says, church, come forth. And those who are dead in Christ, there's going to be assembly of some of the atoms that are left, wherever they may be, and the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in resurrection. And the implication is the Spirit with Jesus Christ involves a relationship with His human nature as man. Everything that He said and did involved the Holy Spirit in some way. You have guidance, you have power. And in John 1:33, it says, I knew Him. This is John the Baptizer, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, or abiding on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. 3:34, He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, and for God giveth not His Spirit by measure unto him. And we'll just go ahead and stop there, since the next class is all ready to go here. So we'll be back talking about the relationship and work of the Holy Spirit to the church. And so we'll pick up there. You'll see these notes are trimmed, so you get the core. That's what the idea is here, to give you the core of this material. And